The following is a presentation of Edgewood Reformed Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
Now, and turn to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Just as a quick intro to this part as you are turning there, Psalm 121 is a part of a group of psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. And they were generally sung together, and they were sung almost as a liturgy. They were certainly sung, some of them, as a catechism. They were songs of praise. And so when you read this, this entire psalm is a praise to the glory and honor of our Keeper, the Lord our Keeper. Hear the word of God from Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Brothers, this is God's word. When you hear a psalm like this, it goes into contrast to a lot of things that we're actually encountering these days. This is the Lord our keeper. And if there's not a time that we've encountered the United States where we needed a keeper, we've encountered that time many times before. Whenever we were going through the Revolutionary War, many wars since then, the war between the states, World War I, II, Korea, Vietnam, these were terrible times, and people leaned on God because He was their keeper. And they leaned on Him not as someone that we conjured up, but it was the God of the Bible. It was the Lord, your keeper, as spoken of here in this psalm that we just did. But in today's world, what we're encountering is something that has been encountered by the Hebrews before. That's why it means so much to us, or it should. The Hebrews have encountered everything that we're encountering. Our culture is radically altered just in the past few years. We have judges that have changed the very definition of something that is common all over the world, the marriage of a man and a woman. That's just common sense. But it is also our religious beliefs. And we're told you can't speak of those anymore. We all know change is in the air. And it's as we read the scriptures, as we study, this is what I'm really loving about Rudy and these Old Testament narratives. We're seeing that America has been given a reprieve for a long time. We have not encountered the forces of evil against the people of God in the way that the Hebrews did. And so they went before us, and they are a good example for us, especially when we get to points like here in the psalm. Because, folks, if we ever needed to teach and preach a keeper, it's now. Because we are being told, especially it's come to the fore, with the lady who in Kentucky, she refused to perform some things that a Supreme Court judge said she had to do, or a local judge had to do, and yet she abides by the law of Kentucky, refusing to do what is trying to be changed on the activist bench. And now she's in jail, and she's told she's going to stay there till she changes her mind and does what the judge has said. You know, this is not something that's just, or we worry about, because we don't worry about this. We see the hand of God in all these things, because where does God work? Does He work when we have the insurance paying everything? Does He work whenever we have the great job? Yes, He does. But He does His greatest work of deliverance, of comfort, in those times where you have nowhere else to go. When we look at China, which has probably got more Christians in it than in the United States now. In China, if you want to be a preacher, you almost have to bring your record of how much time you've been in prison before they'll accept you. Because the persecution is so, they stand up, they get knocked down. In Africa now, we're finding so many people that are facing even what we're facing here, and the gospel is, they're being told to change your gospel. We don't like it, change it. This lady in Kentucky, she's being told by the government itself, our government, you must change your beliefs. And in fact, one of our presidential candidates, one of her main points is, you know what? You need to rewrite your Bible if that's what you believe. You need to change what you believe if that's what you believe. But folks, the psalmist right here has already written this here. Our help is not going to come from a presidential candidate. It's not going to come from a change in judges. It's not going to come from somebody rewriting what they want to rewrite in the Constitution. Because folks, the one thing we need to know first of all is we are people of the covenant of God. We are covenant people. God has established himself as our Lord and Savior in this psalm, the Lord the Keeper. We are not first a constitutional people demanding our rights. We are first a covenantal people who are submitting ourselves to a holy God who is charged with us, not keeping our rights, not keeping our wants and desires in order, but keeping your soul. And that's what we've spoken of here today. Let's look at this. The psalm begins with, I lift up my eyes to the hills. But as we've been taught in our Bible study, Brother Ken and Judy have taught us, you want to know who this is, who, what, when, where, and why, and sometimes how come. You also want to know who's doing the speaking and who they're speaking about. This, I lift my eyes to the hills, it's given us the background. This is what's coming on. This is on a pilgrimage journey. And this the Hebrews would journey to Jerusalem three times a year for three particular feasts. The Passover, Pentecost, and, all right, what's the third one? Well, three feasts. And in those three feasts, they all celebrate, they are celebrating the deliverance of a holy God in the middle of greatest distress that you can imagine. Those three feasts are the Feast of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Passover is when God was the blood of Christ that delivered his people. You put the blood on the post, and he would pass. The death angel would pass over. Pentecost was a one-day feast that just continued the Passover feast. The Tabernacles. God was the tabernacle for the people of Israel. When they had no temple, they had no church, they didn't have a room to go to get out of the weather, to do their prayer meeting or whatever. God was their tabernacle. And so they celebrated this, and this is something now that I'm speaking from my reading. Those of you that have been to Jerusalem, if I need to know more, please let me know. But there's a point where the pilgrims coming for these feasts could look off into the distance. They would lift their eyes to the hills, and there was the holy city of Jerusalem. That was the turning point of the trip. It's been a dangerous trip. It's been a hard trip. Kids, y'all ride your bicycles, and you get to walk around in nice tennis shoes. And whenever you want to go somewhere, mom and dad push you in the car or the SUV, and off y'all go. These people, sometimes were traveling for days, weeks. If they were out in another country, they would travel for months. And they traveled by foot. They had to walk everywhere they go. Now, I know distances for some of us is just a little short, but how about if you had to walk home today after church? Would you have even come if you had to walk to church this morning? The Hebrews walked to Jerusalem, and they reached that point, and they see there on the hills, there on the holy mountain was the city of Jerusalem. And that's when they knew, I lift my eyes, and it doesn't mean that's where my help comes from. What that is, though, that gets them thinking. It reminds them of the journey. It reminds them of the danger. It reminds them of everything they've been through. And they immediately turn from the hills to even further to the highest heavens. And where does my help come from is the very first question. Some of you use a catechism with your kids. This is almost in a catechetical form. From where does my help come from? Question. Answer. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And they would say that. They would sing this around the campfires as they're all looking at that. By the way, if you've ever been to Dallas, you know exactly what that felt like when they looked up and saw the city of Jerusalem. There's a point when you're getting close enough to Dallas. It's okay, it's plain, it's flat, it's not a mountainous area. But you look at those buildings. All of a sudden, off in the distance, the air is clearing, the clouds are moving out, and they're rising up in the far distance is Dallas. And everybody said, "Hot dog, we're in Dallas." But you're not, are you? It seemed like you drive forever and you say, "Dallas? Okay, Dallas." And you're getting closer and closer, but you don't seem to be getting any closer. So these people, when they were singing this song, they were looking to the feast. They were rejoicing over the fact that the journey was almost done, but it wasn't done. And so that's why, rather than presuming on God, they sing this chorus. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from?" And that was the first thing they taught their children to sing in this song. You know, that's what they sang and sang loud, like ours do whenever they first learned the doxology. "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." So as we look at that, we're going to find that this is a statement of faith. As you're looking at your outline there, we find a first statement of faith. Now, some of us have learned a statement of faith as we were raising up. I can remember how happy everybody was whenever everyone in my family learned the Apostles' Creed. Some of them learned the different other creeds, different other catechisms. And as we did that, there was a joy knowing that we were hearing the words that our parents knew, and it was coming out of our mouth, and they were enjoying too. So the people were enjoying singing the song and hearing their children. Some of them danced, some of them shouted, some of them sang. "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Now this is a psalm of ascent. Ascent means rising up, going up. It's elevation. I wondered as soon as I thought that if you too maybe had, Bono had been maybe meditating on this song a little bit whenever he wrote Elevation. He particularly loves the Psalms. And as I thought of that, I thought of him singing that. They were singing a psalm of elevation. On the Holy Mount in Psalm 87 stands the city that God has founded. "The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God." And as we see that, we see that this is not really focused on the city itself. It is focused on the God of the city. Because another psalmist wrote this, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God for his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the north, the city of the great king." So as you read the Psalms, Psalms are poetry. But we see great statements of faith in the Psalms as we read them also. Second, we see a preparation for a journey here. They have already come so far, but they're still preparing to continue to go on to their journey. Who went to the pilgrimages? I mean, who actually went? Was it the Babylonians? No, they never showed up. Was it the Assyrians? They never showed up much. Moabites? No, they weren't allowed. It was the chosen people of God that were going up to the city. So they were preparing themselves, because they were of a people that had been called. Are you called of God to be here this morning? Well, yes, you are. You're called to come join together with the people of God, to join with us to praise and worship our Lord. Are there ones that come into churches that don't know our God? Certainly, just as there were people there that didn't know him. But they came because they were part of the geographical group of people called the Hebrews, the children of God. But we are children of a new covenant. We are the covenant of Christ. And in Christ, you can come into a church. You can worship. You can praise. You can sing the songs better than all the rest of us. But unless you have prepared yourself for the journey, then you are not singing in worship and honor and glory to God, the Lord, our keeper. As we do this, as we gather together and we think about it that way, we can look at two questions from Psalm 24. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? This is Psalm 24, beginning with verse 3. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? We have so many churches that are talking about whether or not we're going to do a seeker-friendly service, or we're going to do a service that ministers to men and women of God. We're going to just preach the gospel. We're going to see if we can just bring them in and give an altar call and bring them in. We see from Scripture, at least in this one, that the people of God assemble as the people of God. And everyone else, it's like they're reading our mail. We do not target the people who are seeking after God because there is no one who seeks after God. As we listen to this, it says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? It gives you the qualifications, just as the chosen people were coming to these feasts. Only the people of God actually can walk into a church, a body of Christ, and truly worship. Only they can truly pray. Only they can only receive the peace and comfort that comes from even hearing the Scripture. Because the Scripture tells us here, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord. The one with clean hands will receive blessing from the Lord. The one with a pure heart will receive blessing from the Lord. And righteousness. And we know that there is only one particular repository of righteousness in all the universe, and that is in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why in Revelation we hear about or we read about Christ being worshipped and they're shouting, holy, 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 it's because only those who have the righteousness of Christ as a gift from the Holy Spirit through in Christ, rather, only those can stand and say, holy, holy, holy. Oh, the others can mouth it. The others can say, praise Jesus, but they're hating it. You want to know why this lady in Kentucky really is being arrested? Why people are going after her? So they said she didn't live like a Christian before she took this membership in the church that she's in now and became a Christian. Well, of course not. She couldn't act like a Christian any more than a monkey could act like a horse. I mean, just stop and think about it. Can you pretend to be a Christian? Yes. Can you act like a Christian? Yes. Can the God of this universe, who knows your heart, who Christ, as he knew the heart of the Gentiles that had come to see him, the Greeks that came to see him, can you stand before God in God's people and fool the keeper of all? Can you fool the Lord your keeper? No. So only the people then coming up to Jerusalem in this psalm can say, my help comes from the Lord. It seems almost harsh, but people, there's only two folks in the entire universe. Two kinds. Those who love God and those who hate God. Now, I didn't ever think about it that way until I came to Christ. In a reformed way, in a Calvinistic way, because I was raised up with the idea that poor little old God, he just needed some people to worship him. And so he created all of us so we could just love him and worship him. But you know, our God was quite pleased to be alone in all the universe because he was never alone. He was one with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perfectly satisfied as the creator of all, having never created, perfectly satisfied as the one who had not saved the soul and yet was going to. And that's the God that we worship. He is the God, your keeper, because as the covenant God, and we'll see a little bit more about that in just a few minutes, as the covenant God, He is the Lord, your keeper. The Lord. Look at the word. We need to know what words mean. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. And if your Bible's like mine, Lord is capitalized, L-O-O-R-D. And you need to know that, and I was told this by our esteemed Bible teacher too, well, you don't ever know what Lord means unless you look up the Hebrew. So I did. I don't speak it, but I want to tell you, Logos is a great software. In this psalm, you want to just be thankful for what you're reading. Every time the word Lord is mentioned here, they're talking about the covenant God of Israel, the national God of Israel. Some call him Yahweh, some call him Jehovah. I'm kind of tending toward Yahweh these days. But this is the God who keeps covenant with his people. This is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one in Trinitarian unity, saving the people of God. So as we look here, it says, well, who's qualified? Well, you're prepping for the journey. Those who are going to ascend the hill must have clean hands and a pure heart. Are your hands clean and pure? Were they clean and pure before you came to Christ? Although we may not think it sometimes, we don't feel it sometimes, the Bible is very clear. You have clean hands and a pure heart through Christ Jesus, which qualifies you to look and ascend to the hill and go to where your help comes from. You know, one of the things that has been a beauty about a lot of the architecture through the years, sometimes a cathedral took over 100 years. But the thing that they built those for, the primary character, although there's a lot of motives given to those people, when you walk into a cathedral, you don't start looking around for a place to sit down. When you walk into a giant, a wonderful, beautiful cathedral, you don't just start looking around. Well, who's here? Oh, yeah. I'm dressed better than they are, finally. Look at that slob. What did he wear today? My goodness, life. Of course, y'all never thought that in your life. You don't know anybody in the church that ever has. But we have all kind of thoughts when we come into church. You know, you walk into the cathedral. Right? Can you hear it? Oh, boy, I hope this doesn't go more than an hour. I got a roast in the oven. No, you walk into a cathedral. I'll tell you, it happens every time. I visited our church that we used to be a part of, and I had forgotten the structure of the building. And when I walked in, I lifted my eyes. It was a natural thing. When you go to the mountains, do you ever go to the mountains and say, oh, what a beautiful, beautiful mountain. That's the most beautiful mountain I've ever seen. Yeah, maybe we ought to climb that sometime. I'll get some pictures maybe next week before we leave. No, when you walk to the mountains, they automatically, they cause you to lift your eyes to the Lord. And you don't start, it's like looking at the stars. You don't start thinking, man, I'm telling you, I'd climb that mountain and I could impress some people with how fast I can get up there. Watch this. No, you look at that mountain and say, what a creation of God. What a mountain of magnificence. This is God's mountain. And he says that if you have the faith, you can move one of those things. You know that? He may wait till Jesus comes back to where he does that and he levels the plains and then raises up the new mountains and we go from there. So you have to be prepped for this journey. You don't get the opportunity just to go and see and speak and be ministered to by your keeper, by your Lord, your keeper, until you have actually been prepared for it. Second question I had there is, where does this journey begin? Does it begin when someone starts looking into being a Christian? Looking to find God. That's one I love. All of us in college, at least, we wanted to find ourselves there. And I was told by one professor, who said, you know, Lamar, said, I've been teaching for 38 years, and I've never had a man come back or a woman and tell me, I found me. Oh, I found me. I'm telling you, I'm just so happy. I've been looking for me ever since I left here. Oh, we're not going to find ourselves. If we find ourselves, when we get to that point, that's when we see ourselves for what we truly are. And then you come to Christ. Then you submit. You don't get better and better. you don't understand more and more. We teach our children that don't know Christ, we teach them to pray. We teach them to memorize Scripture. Are we making them better prepared to be Christians, or maybe easier to be Christians? No. But we are giving them all of those wonderful things that when the Holy Spirit gives them a new heart, then they see the meaning of those Scriptures. Then they see the meaning of the prayers. Then they see the meaning when we say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed." They see the meaning of what it is to be holy before God, to have clean hands and a pure heart. So when we have people that say, "Oh, I'm doing my best to be better," when they say, "I'm looking into the various religions," I knew a man one time, he was so smart that he was dumber than the youngest Christian in this room. He had a PhD in comparative religion, and he did not know Christ. He could tell you about any religion you wanted. He could tell you how that religion thought you should be saved, made better, caramelized. I like that. Caramelized. I think it's karma, really, but it's caramelized if you don't come to Christ. That's the way that turns out. That's the only destination. But he could tell you 100 different ways to come to a God in this universe. But he could not tell you with clean hands and a pure heart, "And this is by Christ. And do you know him? And would you please surrender your heart to him today?" So you have to be prepared for the journey. These people had to be prepared for the journey. If you were somebody else sneaking in from another country or another religion, you didn't go with them to Jerusalem. They wouldn't take you, and you couldn't go with them. So we have to be prepared. And as we look at this, "My help comes from the Lord." Well, how are we going to be prepared? Well, I'm telling you, once you're prepared, you've come to Christ. You've come to this covenant God. Because that's what the Lord is. That's who the Lord is. He is your covenant God. He has covenanted. He has brought Christ. Christ lived a faithful life. He entirely obeyed the law. And then yet, he took your sins upon him. He put his righteousness upon you. Jeremiah says you were given a new heart. You're taking a heart of stone and giving you a heart of flesh. And you are now seeking after God in the only way. And it's not when I learn enough. It's God does this. And it is his decree. He does that because it is his spoken breath. When the Bible tells us that God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in time, in trouble rather, he says, "Put not your trust in princes, in the Son of Man, in whom there is no salvation." There is no salvation in any man or man's gospel. It is only in Christ Jesus. And that is the fulfilled covenant of God. When he came back, I think it was Rudy that gave us a conversation just kind of for our minds to understand the conversation between God the Father and God the Son. And God the Son, in complete full unity with God the Father, Son, and Spirit, came to this earth and died as a man for your sins, fulfilling the covenant that when you in faith come to him in faith, then you are a child of God. As we look at these are some of the attributes of God as he works and moves in the life of a Christian. What is he like, and how would you describe the Lord your keeper? Look with me, please, as we begin with Verse 3, remember, I don't know Hebrew, but I've looked it up, so I know some of it, and some of it is actually all that you need sometimes. "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber." So if you've been prepared for the journey, you've come before Christ with a heart that is pure, he will not let your foot be moved. In this, we have so many ways that we interpret things. This is a promise of God. Foot is referring to your destination. It's referring to the manner in which you walk. It is saying he will not let your foot be moved from that journey that goes through this life all the way into that promised land in eternal life. He talked about be moved. I had to look this one up a couple different times. He's talking about be moved. This one is from a word referring to a burden. a great burden. He will not let your foot be moved because of your great burdens that you carry. Some countries right now, if you're a Christian, you're carrying a terrible burden. Y'all, when you read the history of the church, there's people that have been under this persecution for hundreds of years at a time, and we're crying and whining as if we're being singled out for our tax status coming off of our church. The church is right now, it's just, they don't know what persecution is. We don't know what persecution is. But there are great burdens being carried by people all over the world, but they are only able to carry them because the Lord, their keeper, is carrying them, and the King James says, he will not suffer your foot to be moved. The burden is actually a word referring to this great pole that is bent with the weight, and it's got tremendous burdens on the side. It's kind of like Pilgrim's Progress. When Pilgrim gets to the foot of the cross, he has this tremendous burden that's been weighing him down. But when he comes to Christ, and in Pilgrim's Progress, it's really neat because it's an instant thing. The burden just, it falls away. That doesn't seem that way to us from the outside sometimes, especially in these places where it's great persecution. But we see here first then that this one who keeps our foot from being moved, then he is one that is a burden bearer. So Christ is our burden bearer, our covenant, the Lord our helper is our burden bearer. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. You are part of Israel now. He will not sleep nor slumber as he keeps you in the love of Christ. What can separate you from the love of Christ? Nothing. But as we look at this has got a couple things in it. Okay, he's our burden bearer. He is also our covenant keeper. Because he who keeps Israel, that's keeping you in your faith. But when you back up just a little bit and it says, he who keeps you will not slumber. Do you know what slumber is? I didn't know this was different than sleep. Slumber is what you're doing, some of you, right now. Slumber is that moment where you're kind of dozing a little bit. You're here. I know there's some noise coming, but give me a minute. I've been there. I'll doze out and doze back. With God, he's an no-doze covenant keeper. How's that? He does not slumber. There's no inattentive time. Nothing's going to slip past you to come into your life. I loved it. Somebody made the comment this morning during Bible study. Nothing comes to you that's a surprise to God. Everything that comes to you comes through Christ to God. All of it. And as we look right here, then he's our burden bearer. He's our covenant keeper. And it says, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He is also our attentive deliverer. When you look at verse number 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. I had to look that one up. Then I thought, why? Where is the safest place for a baby? It's in mama's arms, right? There's a scripture that it doesn't mean a lot to some of us, especially if we've never been on a farm. But there's a place where it speaks of God covering you with the pinions of his feathers. And that's keeping you in the shade of his care. There's another time where Jesus was lamenting over the city of Jerusalem. He said, oh, you that killed the prophets, how I would have gathered you under my wings. In the shade of Christ. As you look at this right here, he says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on his right hand. That should make us think of Psalm 91. He who is in the secret place, he's hidden in God. He is in the shade of Almighty God. So he is our burden bearer, our covenant keeper. He is our protector and our shield. You know, if you want to find out whether or not there's a great story in the scriptures, it's in 1 Kings 18:36. It was the battle of the gods. I love some of these stories. They're just wonderful. They had the pagan god, his altar, and then they had the god Jehovah. Elijah was here, and a bunch of priests were over here. And I want to just read you how it's just a couple lines here. They poured water, you remember, on the altar, and they poured it again and again. They had all this supposedly keeping it from going. But, oh Lord God, here it is. 1 Kings 18:26. They took the bull that was given to them. This is the pagans. They prepared it, called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon. O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice. No one answered. They limped around the altar that they had made. They had jumped and run and danced so long that they were getting cramps in their legs. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is God. Right? He's your God. Either he's musing, or maybe he's relieving himself. Maybe he's waiting outside the door, and there's no one over there that's letting him in. Maybe he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. Well, your God, it was a direct reference. Your God is a God, when it comes to caring for his children, will never slumber, never caught unattentive. He'll never sleep. And y'all, I'm getting sleep for the first time in years in my life right now. I'm sleeping seven and a half hours. And it's such a wonderful thing to actually wake up rested. But you know, our God doesn't need to recharge his batteries. Our God doesn't need the rest. He neither slumbers nor sleeps, but he keeps his people. When you see people, and I'm telling you, we have folks that are calling themselves Christians, and you know this, how are they responding to all these changes in our culture? Now, do we need to speak up against them? Yes. But there is such a climate of fear and anger and opposition right now in ways that these are not the ways that our God keeps us. He keeps us in perfect peace. He will keep you in perfect peace if your heart, your mind, your soul is what? Fixed on him. Wait a minute. They're going to take away this. They're going to take away that. They're going to make us put two men on a wedding cake. Oh, my Lord. I'm not going to go any further than that. We're so excited about what we're going to have to do to change our behavior. How much is your heart and soul changed by behavior? Now, I had some birthday cake last night, and I got pretty excited, too, because it was good. My daughter got the recipe off Pinterest. My wife has it. I'm just waiting for her to get it. Try it out at home. And so, you know, we got excited. Oh, look, cake. But you know what? There's not a cake out there, truly. Now, I know why they're saying it, and I support every one of them because they are submitted to God in the way that God is calling them. But you know, all these things that are coming about, the Bill of Rights was not written before the Ten Commandments. Whether we, if we just finally say, we're not going to obey any of them, we still submit to the Ten Commandments. My question is, well, if they want to take away the religious freedom, make us just only do this at home but not in public, especially if we're government employees, what are they going to do with the story of Joseph? Do you think Pharaoh told Joseph, hey, don't bring all that God stuff around here. I got 15 or 20 gods in my bathroom, man. What are you talking about? No. He knew Joseph was who he was. He knew he could depend on Joseph for who he worshipped. And he knew that he could see Joseph doing what is pleasing before the God of all the universe because of the God that he worshipped. Now, Pharaoh might not have understood him. He might not even like him. But he knew from Joseph's character and the manner in which he worshipped and lived his God before the people. That's a man I can trust. That's a man I can listen to. And sooner or later, even the worst judge that we're going to see bring down the worst rulings for whatever reason, even they will finally be faced with the fact that they can't trust their neighbor unless he's a Christian. That they can't encounter someone on a dark street unless it's a brother or sister in Christ. That they can't take the money and put it over here in this institution unless that is a man that they know serves the Lord God. And that is all because our Lord God does not sleep, he does not slumber, and he keeps his children. Look at verse 6. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the sun, moon by night. This is our shield. He is our shield. This is written in a place where if you walk without covering and you stay out there too long, sunstroke will take you out. We have a good friend who he served in Iraq. He's an older gentleman. He's a little younger than I am. He was in pretty good health. He re-enlisted. They sent him to Iraq. And over there, he encountered some things with the lack of shade. He encountered the sun and the way that we think it got hot here on 105, 106. There, it's way up in the hundreds of three digits. And he wound up having to come home with various types of strokes. But spiritually, the Lord is your shield. The hotness, the heat of the emotion, the heat of the accusation, the heat of the evil one coming against you, He is our shield and He will protect us. Verse 7 and 8, and this is where we're going to close. I've skipped the two questions. Do you recognize Him in the Scripture? Do you know Him from the Scripture? We're going to take a look at just that. The Lord will keep you from all evil. Here we see God. We see the Lord, your keeper, as your deliverer. What do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as we go down through the prayer, we finally say, deliver us from evil. Do you know what that prayer is asking you? Asking God? It's asking God, deliver us from all evil. This is His promise that He will. The prayer is Christ teaching us to ask for it. He is our divine deliverer. The Lord will keep you from all evil. There is a time where all the evil of this world will be dealt with by Christ. All the workers of evil will be cast into the lake of fire, and only the people of God will be there in heaven. And at that point, when you read it in Revelation, when they're all gathered around the throne, and there's the elders there, and there are the creatures there, and there are the people of God without number, and they're all crying out, holy, holy, holy. There is not an evil in eternity in any direction. Because God has promised you, He has delivered us at that point from all evil. So there is nothing that's going to touch you physically in any way that will affect your soul in the manner in which God has delivered you. He will keep your life. The life here is referring to your soul. The Bible tells us that you don't need to be afraid of man. You do not fear the military, the UN. You don't fear the judge. You don't fear anyone that is living and breathing, because that breath that they have is going to end. But the God of the universe, the God of all eternity, fear Him, because He has the authority to throw your soul in hell. But you fear Him as a child of God, because you know that as God Almighty, in Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, delivered from sin, that you will stand before Him, and that you will indeed have your soul manifested as kept in the Holy Lord, your keeper. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. I love this last part. The going out and your coming in, those are both participles. You've heard those words, right? Okay, it's not participles. Those are infinitives. Infinitives. And the neat thing about infinitives is they bring to mind an acquired ability. Now, what this is talking about here first is referring to your going out and coming in. That's your everyday affairs that you are accountable for before your culture, your society, your family, and before God here on this earth. Those are the holy works. Those are the things that in Ephesians that we see referred to as do the good works that you've been prepared for. And in Matthew, those are the good works that Matthew describes as that folks will see and then give glory and honor to the Father who's in heaven. You're going out and you're coming in. Sometimes churches really drill it in our heads. There's no one who is what? Good. No, not one. There's no good thing. But as a child of God, when you live with the Lord your keeper, as your burden bearer, and as all these other ways in which we described it, then you have good works that you have to do before you get up. You want to find out why you're still alive? It's because you have good works to do. You have good things to do that will honor Christ. You don't have the time to retire. I asked Lisa there one night, and I said, oh my goodness. Now that we're both retired, we have less time than we ever had. Now we have all the time in the world. We don't have time to do anything. But you know what? If it's not done for God, it's not done for any good. And it's not done for anything. And one of the things I'm examining right now is, what is there in my life? Why am I still here? Okay, you're all still here because you're all young, right? No, you don't have any more time allotted to you than what God has already allotted to every child of God, and that is to do good works that honor Him and glorify Him. And if He is the Lord your keeper, if He is that covenant keeper, that Jehovah God, over your life through Jesus Christ, you have good works to do. And you know what you're going to do? How are these events in our society that disturb us and everyone so badly, how are they going to keep you from doing the good works of God that He has called you to do in the power of Christ and His Holy Spirit? They're not even going to slow you down. And if you don't believe it, just take a look at those around you that are going through it in these other countries, and they're still praising God for His love, mercy, and grace. Now, there's quite a bit more we could go through here. We're not going to. Our God, the Lord your keeper, let us with confidence draw near the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He has promised you that in Hebrews 4:16. And in this scripture, we have seen that God is your sovereign God, your keeper. He is the Lord, your keeper. He's created heaven and earth, and as that, He is your keeper. He is your sustainer. He is your burden bearer. He is your covenant keeper. He is your protector, your keeper. He's your shield. And in Christ, He is both your mediator and your Savior. And to that, I think we can all say, praise God. Amen. Let's bow your head, please. Dear God, we're grateful for your scriptures today. We're thankful for our chance to go through them. We ask you, Lord, that they would mean even more to us as you give us time to meditate on these things. Father, go with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.